The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll start reading at verse 15. This is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit, what fruit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When I was about 10 years old, my mom, who seemed to always be making sure that we had an awareness of those who had been oppressed, made us sit down and watch the famous miniseries, Roots. I'm actually thankful for the way that my mom impressed upon us learning about the Holocaust or learning about slavery or learning about those who had been oppressed. And as I watched that series as a 10-year-old boy, it was gripping. You couldn't help but to have your heart just go out to those who had been kidnapped from their own homeland and cruelly transported across the Atlantic and then sold at a slave auction. Upon that purchase, became somebody's property. You couldn't help but to watch that series and see that the life of the slave was absolutely heart-wrenching. The life of a slave. Living life belonging to a master. Oftentimes, suffering at the hands of a cruel master, but always belonging to somebody else. Other books and movies have tried to capture the plight of the slave, and the stories are always moving. If you have a heart, And if you have an ounce of sympathy for the plight of your fellow man that has endured such incredible hardship, it is moving. It is gripping. But then there are those occasions where a slave escaped from his master, or on rare occasion would end up purchasing his own freedom, or on rare occasion end up being set free from his master, by his master, and that sense of freedom was palpable. Freedom. No longer a slave. Freedom, by the way, simply befit their dignity as a human being. And that freedom from belonging to a cruel master was pure joy. Without minimizing in any way the horrors or the abuses of institutional slavery, when it comes right down to it, we're all slaves. We're born into this world as slaves, and we all have a master, and slavery is a part of the human condition, but sin as a slave master is more subtle than a plantation owner. Sin indeed is a cruel master. But for those who live under the slavery of sin, most of the slave's life is spent with that master dazzling the slave with promises of happiness and pleasure. There are times where life on the plantation of sin, in a sense, begins to have the illusions pulled back, and there are times when the slave begins to taste the laws of diminishing returns, and at that point, the slave master, sin, steps in and assures the slave that really the only way to survive is continued dependence upon him. Most slaves to sin never desire to leave the plantation. It's not hard for the master to keep them occupied with shiny things and baubles and the promise of security and happiness. John MacArthur says sin is a cruel tyrant. It is the most devastating and degenerating power ever to afflict the human race, such that the entire creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. MacArthur says it corrupts the entire person, infecting the soul, polluting the mind, defiling the conscience, contaminating the affections, and poisoning the will. It is the life-destroying, soul-condemning cancer that festers and grows in every unredeemed human heart like an incurable gangrene. As we get to this section in Romans chapter 6, what Paul's going to do is Paul is going to take the powerful imagery of slavery to teach us something that every single one of us needs to know and needs to clearly understand, and that is there are only two masters in this world. Sin and Christ. Now the apostle has already labored to actually show us the power of God's grace, which comes to us in Christ Jesus. And in fact, at the end of chapter 5, the apostle tells us in verses 20 and 21, he says, the law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, notice this, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so there is this magnificent statement that where sin abounded, grace superabounded. But that very glorious truth actually leads Paul to ask a question at the start of chapter 6, which goes like this: what shall we say then? In light of the fact that where sin abounds, grace superabounds, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? What Paul is going to do is Paul is actually going to now anticipate a similar question now that he has just told us, so you're no longer under law, but under grace. It's always possible to take the teaching of grace and to turn it into something that it's not. And so Paul's answer at the first part of chapter 6 was to show the logic of the impossibility of being in union with Christ, which means being dead to sin and then still living in it. And in fact, to be in union with Christ is to be made alive to God, and it's to be dead to sin. And so the glorious message of the first part of chapter 6 is that sin is no longer master and sin no longer reigns. And then Paul says, so therefore sin shall not reign over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. We did two sermons on that one verse. And so what's happening is then Paul moves to verse 15, is Paul's demonstrating in a sense that he's sensitive to the possibility of this teaching being twisted. And so just as he responded in 6:1, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? He's going to turn around and say, so shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace. One commentator says the pains Paul is at in the following verses to drive his point indicates that there is a danger of misunderstanding grace, which was not merely hypothetical. And so, verse 15 starts with a rhetorical question, what then? And the what then, Paul is simply anticipating an objection of sorts. And so here's the question, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? Now, that question makes two fundamental assumptions. And the first is this: not being under law means that I can live lawlessly. Okay? Now, you could certainly imagine how somebody might end up taking that and running with it and drawing that false conclusion, right? If I'm not under law, then obviously what that means is that I can live lawlessly, morally. I can do whatever I please because the law is no longer there to condemn me and the law is no longer there as my authority. And so if I'm not under law, I don't need to listen to the law. And so if I don't need to listen to the law, I can just do whatever I want. The second false assumption is that being under grace means I can live lawlessly. You see how this works. I'm not under law, hence I can live lawlessly. I'm under grace, hence I can live lawlessly, just morally doing what I please. And so in this case, it's not because the law is no longer there to tell me I shouldn't do it, but here it's grace makes it okay. Grace covers it. Under grace, God just doesn't get so uptight about stuff anymore. Grace just says, you know, I know you're a rotten little rebellious stinker, but it's okay. I love rotten, rebellious little stinkers. Grace, not being under law, being under grace makes people think that God is just like me as a grandpa. By the way, I'm cracking down. Cracking down. Upon threat of somebody with red hair, I'm cracking down. There's just something, you know, where you're just like, yeah, it's okay. Look at that, how cute. He just slugged his brother in the stomach. Yeah, that's what boys do. And some people think that's what grace makes God like. Just like, hey, it's okay. I understand. You've got urges. You've got desires. You've got agendas. You've got, yeah, it's okay. Grace just covers it all. And here, the misguided conclusions turns freedom from the law into a freedom to sin, and it turns grace into license, as it were, a free pass to just disobey. And so Paul asks this question, so shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? And then Paul actually answers that rhetorical question with a resounding, may it never be. By the way, that's exactly the way that he answered the question of chapter 6 and verse 1. May it never be. Paul, in a sense, is saying, do not make the utterly profound mistake of thinking that you're just free to sin because you're not under law, but under grace. Freedom from the law is not lawlessness. Under grace is not license. Grace does not write you a free pass to do what you want. Grace doesn't just turn a blind eye to the way that you treat people. Grace doesn't turn a blind eye to the way that you live your life and what you do with your heart and your mind and your body. Grace, rather, is power, and it's power to transform, and it is power to obey. And Paul's going to illustrate this. You know what ends up happening is we end up making the gospel incredibly small when we turn it into just some sort of mere transaction where God, as it were, grants a deed to eternal life and a pardon for all of your sins. The gospel most definitely does give you a deed to eternal life. And the gospel through the blood of Jesus most definitely grants you a pardon from all of your sins. But the gospel also transforms us and turns us into the kind of people that we were not. You know, we sang it. You listen to the words that we sing? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose went forth and followed thee. And so the apostle is going to make sure that we understand the principles of the gospel of grace. And the way that he's going to do this is he's going to put it into the very context of slavery so that we understand what we were and what we are now. And so verse 16, he asks this question, do you not know? By the way, when Paul asks, do you not know? Paul's making a fundamental assumption, and that is, you ought to know. You ought to know. You know lots of stuff. For 27 years, I've poured my heart and soul and guts into teaching you, preaching the word, and you know things. Okay? You know things. But you know, sometimes the issue is not simply what you know. It's what you do. So when Paul says, do you not know, there is a fundamental assumption. You ought to know this. This is common knowledge. If you're a Christian, you've heard this before. And here's what Paul is saying is common knowledge. And this would have been common knowledge whether a person was a Christian or not. And this is the way I would translate it. Whatever power or master you present yourself to as slaves to obey, you are slaves of that power or master whom you obey. That's not hard. It's a little redundant. But here's the common knowledge that Paul assumes that they understood is that slaves obey their masters. And the very essence, if you will, of slavery is obedience. So the master that you present yourself to, you are just frankly obligated to obey. That's simple. That's what we all know. When you present yourself, here I am, ready to do my duty, the one that we present ourselves to, that's the one that we obey. And notice what Paul says. Of sin, either of sin, unto what? Death. Or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, here's the interesting thing. Notice Paul doesn't say, now, there are lots of other options. I just don't really intend to get into them right now. There's two options. You're either a slave of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, by the way, if you're reading and you're thinking about what Paul's saying, obedience is not exactly what you would expect right here. Why? Because obedience is being contrasted with what in the verse? Read carefully, look at it right there with your own eyeballs. God gave you two eyeballs. Obedience is contrasted with what? Sin, not righteousness. So sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, the reason why you wouldn't necessarily expect that, and some of you are thinking, well, I guess I don't read slowly enough to expect anything else other than what I read. Obey sin unto death, parallel, or obey obedience unto righteousness. So what we should actually be expecting in that next line after of sin unto death should be of God or of Christ unto righteousness. But instead he says obedience. Now, I think there's a really good reason why he says, by the way, he's going to say God and Christ and righteousness later in this very passage. But the reason that Paul juxtaposes sin with obedience is because Paul is emphasizing the fact that grace and obedience are not opposites. And in fact, to be under grace is to be obligated to obedience. Look at the text. Slaves for obedience. You are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. So what Paul does here is that Paul actually says you have to think about sin as a master. You have to think about sin as a power that is personified. And so slavery to sin is to commit acts of sin in obedience to sin. Okay? So Jesus says in John 8:34, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Have you ever committed sin? I'm going to go around and take a poll. You ever committed sin? Yes. What does Jesus then say? You're a slave of sin. Now, of course, you could be stubborn like the Jews and say, we've never been enslaved to anybody. But the truth is still the truth. And so there is this sense where sin is this master, this personified power, and to render obedience to sin is to commit acts of sin. It is to be in bondage to sin. It is to be sin's slave. It is to be in the chains of uncleanness and in the chains of lawlessness and in the chains of sinful behavior and conduct. And so here you have sin. A cruel master indeed. Why? Because obedience to this master leads to death. Understand this. For Paul, this is actually just straightforward, good old-fashioned Bible theology. If you are going to obey sin as your master, that obedience will lead you to death. Physical death? Sure. Absolutely. Death entered into this world because of sin. And sometimes our sin actually does lead to physical death. Right? Sometimes people are so enamored with sin that they will do things that are absolutely stupid and then die because of it. I knew this would come in handy one day. I'm driving down Hayborn Road. And I'm on my way to church. And there are these nasty magpies. But they're on the outskirts of the roadkill. A red-tailed hawk is eating the roadkill. So I keep driving. They're birds. They fly. I keep driving. And the irony is, the magpies had enough sense to say, it's time to scatter. lest that Toyota Tundra drive right over us. But that hawk wouldn't leave its sin. For fear that if he moved away from its sin, his roadkill, those nasty magpies would jump in and get it. And it was pure greed and bondage to its roadkill that led to its untimely demise. And as I look in my rearview mirror, I'm thinking, that's a sermon illustration. That's why John Owen, by the way, said, and this was the quote, "Be killing sin or it will kill you." There are some of you, you dabble with sin, and you know it's wrong, and you know the misery, but you can't help yourself. You're like that red-tailed hawk that will not leave the roadkill of sin, and you're going to stay there as long as you possibly can. And mark my words, it may be the death of you. But maybe you live to 100. You ever hear these terrible stories about a guy who looked like he had his act together, upstanding church officer, and this actually happened with Paul and Ted Tripp. Their dad was an officer in their church growing up. He was well respected, and yet when he died, they found out all kinds of terrible things about what Dad was really like. But here's the truth. If you obey sin as your master, payday someday. And the wages of sin is death. And so you may be a master, you may be skilled, you may be a person who knows how to maneuver and duck and dodge and be completely under the radar. But let me just tell you that if you are serving sin, there is coming a day when you will breathe your last and you will stand before the God who knows all things and you will die and die forever. Obeying sin unto death is ultimately about an eternal death, a death that is an eternal separation from God. And so here we are. We are these people that come into this world and their sin is a slave master. And it says, follow me and I'll make your life happy. Follow me, I'll satisfy you. Follow me, obey me. And we just obey and obey. And then one day we realize that we are in absolute bondage. And then we start to cry out for help. And sin just laughs at us and scoffs at us in our misery and says, keep on following me. I'll take care of you. And then you die. That's the equation. Some of you have never come to grips with that. Some of you young people have never come to grips with that. Some of you old people have never come to grips with that. You have had a dance partner your whole adult life, and that dance partner is your master sin. And you keep thinking one more dance and it'll get better. You are on the road to death. That's hard. That's harsh. You could go and find somebody that will tell you you're okay. And you can go find somebody. It's certainly more entertaining. And you can go find somebody that will pat you on the back and tell you that God loves you no matter what. And then on that day, you will curse Him under your breath as you stand before the judgment bar of God. One thing you will not be able to do is curse me under your breath, because I'd rather tell you the truth and tick you off than sit there and pat you on your little head and tell you how wonderful you are. If you are obeying sin as your slave master, you are on your way to death and condemnation. But there's another way. There's another way. And I don't know how I got cheated out of so much time this morning. Here's the other way. We're slaves of obedience unto righteousness. Now, if you're sitting there, if you're one of the sharp knives in the drawer, you're like, hey, hold on a second. The other way is obedience unto righteousness? I thought Paul was reformed. I thought Paul believed these banners. Shouldn't Paul have said obedience to sin unto death, or faith alone in Christ alone unto righteousness? Here's a news flash for us all. We don't have the prerogative to make the Bible say what we want to say when we want it to say it. God's wiser than we are, and He knows exactly what He's saying. It's not as if Romans got done and God's looking at it and goes, how did verse 16 get in there? So the question then is, what is the nature of obedience, and what is the nature of righteousness? You do see why that's important, do you not? If you have this path over here, which is obedience to sin unto death, and then you have this path over here, and Paul says it's obedience unto righteousness, we have to ask ourselves, what's the nature of that obedience, and what is that nature of righteousness to which it leads? And so, obedience is the obedience that comes from faith. Romans 1:5, Romans 16:26. The obedience of faith. Now, faith is not obedience. I'll tell you, you have to think hard right now. Faith is not obedience. But obedience comes from faith. Okay? We don't make them the same thing, but we do say one is the mother and one is the daughter. Faith is the mother, obedience is the daughter. And real faith produces obedience. obedience. And so the obedience that Paul is talking about here is emphasizing, as it were, the submissive nature of faith. What about righteousness? Some people read this and they think Paul's talking about forensic righteousness as in justification. If that's the case, that's a big problem. You understand that, right? Obedience unto justification? Is that what Paul's taught us through the first 6.5 chapters of Romans? Not at all. So it's not forensic righteousness as in justification. Some people say, well, it's righteousness in the sense of future vindication. So you're obedient unto a future vindication. And I don't think that that actually is the answer either. I think that when Paul says righteousness, he's talking rather about ethical righteousness, acts of righteousness, which are pleasing to God. You know, God does care what you do. And if obedience comes from faith, that obedience that comes from faith is in accord with the standard which is pleasing to God, which is otherwise known as righteousness. Now, I've put myself in a tremendous pickle right now because it's technically time for me to stop. But if I stopped there, I would be guilty of spiritual malpractice. So, no lunch for you. Now, let me just do this as quickly as I can. We'll pick up from this place next week, but I have to clarify this, okay? So Paul says there's two ways: obedience to sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. You could say like obedience to obedience unto righteousness. Okay? Verse 17 is the key. How we become free from sin and become obedient unto righteousness. Paul begins with these simple words: thanks be to God. Okay. Now, by the way, do you know what that means? That means that he didn't say, thanks be to you, Romans. Thanks be to you, smart Nevadan Christians. Thanks be to God. Why? Because what Paul is about to describe about how we go from slavery to sin, which leads to death, to obedience unto righteousness, is all about God. Paul praises God for what is about to be described. Why? Because God is the deliverer. God is the rescuer. God is the liberator. So, he says, even though you were slaves of sin, this is what we were. This is our past identity, a slave of sin. Though you were slaves of sin, Paul says, I love this. You became obedient from the heart unto that form of teaching. Listen. Which you were delivered. Now, obedient from the heart. Now, we just said obedience comes from faith, and so becoming obedient from the heart is a reference to their time of conversion when they did what? When they embraced the Lord Jesus Christ and bowed the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord. Understand this, that faith in Christ and commitment to Christ are absolutely inseparable. I hope you know that. Commitment to Christ isn't something that you do 10 years down the road of your Christian walk. Faith in Christ and commitment to Christ are inseparable. They are not exactly the same things, but you can't pull them apart. The person that comes to believe in Jesus Christ is the same person who, yes, they don't understand all of the implications of what it means for Jesus to be Lord, but when they come to faith in Christ, there is a sense in which they are willing to submit unto Him wherever that may lead. So Doug Moo says Paul uses obey because he wants to underscore the act of submission to Christ as Lord of life that's part of becoming a Christian. It's absolutely beautiful. It's powerful. When you come to Christ, what are you doing? You're becoming obedient to Him from the heart. Why? Because your eyes have been opened to see that He's worthy. If you come to Jesus and you just want His saving benefits so you can have the forgiveness of sin so that you can do whatever you want, you've not come to see the beauty nor the saving power of Jesus. So many Christians just want, I want the forgiveness as the benefit, and then I want to do what I want. And the person that does that, they simply look at the gospel as transaction, not transformation, because the person that comes to Jesus realizes Christ is mine forevermore. All I have is Christ. Nobody says, well, I'm sure there are, but nobody in their right mind says, I get Christ and drugs. I get Jesus and drunkenness. I get Christ and I can still be a jerk of a husband that's a tyrant to my wife. I can have Christ and be a rebellious, stiff-necked, dripping woman. Dripping, I should explain. Read Proverbs. Now, okay, so just bear with me, please. You became obedient from the heart, notice this, to that form of teaching. You see it there in your Bible, right? To that form of teaching. Why not just teaching or doctrine? Why not just say you became obedient from the heart to that teaching? Why does he say to that form of teaching? The word form has the idea of a pattern or an imprint. Of course, it has the idea of a body of teaching, but the pattern that comes from the doctrine that you obey from the heart molds those who obey it from the heart. It shapes those who obey it from the heart. So Christian truth forms and shapes those who obey it from the heart. Your life is different. Your priorities are different. Your thinking is different. The truth that you live by is now different because you're living by true truth, and it shapes you. It forms you. Some of you remember back in the 50s, Mickey Cohen. Anybody remember Mickey Cohen? He was a boxer turned gangster. He ran the mob in Los Angeles. And he went to a Billy Graham crusade, made a profession of faith, and then still ran the mob. And so I'm not joking. He says, I am a Christian gangster. Just a simple mistake. Just take Christian out of that and it's fine. Right? Because if he was a gangster before, and then he said he came to Jesus, and he says, I'm still a gangster, then guess what wasn't true? You can't be a gangster and a Christian. Why? Because the form of teaching shapes your life. It shapes you. It molds you. It puts its imprint on you. Last phrase. To which you were delivered. Now, let me just say that looking at the translations, you realize that there's actually some serious confusion on this, because what Paul says is not which was delivered to you. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which was delivered to you. That's not what Paul says. Is there a sense in Paul where Paul can talk about that which was delivered to us, which we received? Yeah. All over. In fact, we say one of those phrases every single month. For I delivered to you that which you also received. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Okay? On the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. So in other words, Paul's talking about that which he handed over to the Corinthians and which they received. But the interesting thing is that that's not what Paul says. The King James, of course, says, which was delivered to you, which is actually just a mistake. He's saying that you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were delivered. New American Standard doesn't cut it here. To which you were committed. That's not the emphasis. The Net Bible, to which you were entrusted to, that still doesn't get it. The NIV makes a noble attempt, but still, now that has now claimed your allegiance. It's not right. The Christian Standard Bible says the pattern of teaching which you were transferred to. Paul's point is, although they were slaves of sin, they were handed over from one master, sin, to another master, the gospel, that form of teaching to which they became obedient. So what Paul is talking about is not what was delivered to them, but what they were delivered over to. When you became a Christian, God, by a work of divine grace, through His Holy Spirit, worked in your heart in such a way that you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching. And then as you became obedient from the heart, you were then delivered over. You were handed over to that form of teaching. That is the gospel, which now shapes you and molds you as your new master. And so every single person in this room is either a slave of sin unto death or a slave of obedience unto righteousness. Those are the only two categories here. It doesn't matter whether you're 3, 5, or 95. Those are the only two categories. And what determines the reality of which category you're in is not just what you say. Some people talk a good talk. But when it comes right down to it, they are as phony as a $3 bill, because they have a walk that is contrary to their talk. It is becoming obedient from the heart to that form of teaching which shapes us, and we are delivered over to it so that we have a new master. There's been a radical transformation, a radical shift from sin as master to Christ as master, obedience as my heartbeat. Now, will I obey exactly the way I'm supposed to every day? Not at all. But there's a big difference between being the slave of sin and being the slave of Christ that struggles with sin. And so make up your mind. You can't be both. If I would have had the opportunity to sit down with Mickey Cohen, and I would have said, so tell me, so you're a Christian gangster. And I would have said to him, you need to make up your mind because you can't be both. And so I say to you today, make up your mind. You can't be both. And some of you are trying to be both. Some of you are doing the split so far that you actually are going to hurt yourself sooner or later. And what you are is where you'll fall. You can't be both. And so I urge you, look to Christ as a really good, kind, benevolent, loving, forgiving, merciful master. Let's pray. Father, we come to you, and Lord, we thank you that you sent Jesus to destroy the power of sin. And Father, we pray even today that you would fill our hearts with just a sense of loyalty and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would work among us powerfully in a way that you draw many to yourself today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.